You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, if you've come in since worship began, I want to extend a welcome to you. Glad that you're here tonight. Recovery groups are an open door ministry, meaning that we're an open door to the community. And so regardless of where you find yourself on the spectrum of belief, whether you are someone who has been walking with the Lord for a long time and are just going through a difficult season, needing some additional support, or whether you are even now skeptical of the claims of Christ and just have lots of questions, we're so glad you're here. As we were just singing, about the storms of life, and you know, just prior to coming in here, the sun came through after several days of rain, and just a helpful image for me is this, that there are cloudy days, and many of us are coming into recovery groups in the midst of storms and cloudy days, and in those cloudy days, it's hard to see the sun. We can't see the sun. But it doesn't mean that the sun's not there, shining brightly as ever. We just can't see it. But oh, what a wonderful day it is when we can see the sun. Maybe see the sun again. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll jump into kind of setting up our series for the semester, which is called Rebuilding the Walls. And hopefully by the end of our time, you'll understand why we're calling it that and what our intention is for the semester. So Father God, I thank you for the men and women that you've gathered here, and as you always do, you're providential in who you've brought. Lord, I pray that you would do what we can't do, and that would be to speak to your people in a way that is life-giving. We can give refreshment, but Lord, only you can fill. And so, Lord, would you be bringing light to the darkness and bringing order to our chaos, to fill what is empty as we talk about you and your word. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right, so we are going through a series called Rebuilding the Walls, and I'm pretty sure I printed off and may have stuck in my pocket, or maybe not. What on earth did I do with that? Well, I printed off and had, within the last 4 minutes, a sheet of paper that had all of that information on it, and I literally can't find it. Huh? Ah, looky there. I love that brother right there. He's one of my favorites. Oh, and Caitlin, thank you for helping him help me. All right, different topics we'll be talking about this semester. And so this is the current order, but this is subject to change, so be flexible with me. Next week we'll talk about suffering, grief, and loss, the three or four areas of suffering that we talk about often here is just suffering that's the result of our own sin, the suffering that comes as the result of being sinned against. We talk about the kind of suffering that comes spiritually, and then also just the result of living in a fallen world. And so a week or two ago, we began our suffering, grief, and loss group that is a mixed gender group. And so we're super excited about that. And so we, as a way of kicking that group off, want to share testimony and teach on that topic. And so also following this semester, at some point throughout the semester, or maybe at the end of the semester, we'll be starting a men's anger group. I actually think that that group is going to be starting next week. So for those of us who struggle with anger, there is a group that is starting for you, for men. And then we'll also be starting in the near future an abuse group for women. And so the date for that is yet to be determine, but just to see how we are continuing to grow as a ministry to be able to offer specific help to specific struggles as people come in with different pain points, if you will. We then will teach on anxiety, codependency, or what the Bible calls the fear of man. We'll talk about broken relationships and, quote, irreconcilable differences. We'll talk about transgender, sex, addiction, abuse, guilt, shame, depression, mental illness, trauma. And so you can see we have a lot to cover this semester as we go through topically each one of those different troubles that we face as human beings. I want to walk real quickly through just kind of a recap of where we have been. So we kind of set up the semester both for steps and recovery groups by walking through a framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counseling. And we also talked about the elements of a redemptive community. And so if you didn't get a chance to listen to those are available online at the Citizens Church website, and you can listen to those. I'm going to give you an abbreviated or some snapshots of some of the things that we talked about in that. So, biblical counseling framework recap. We said that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And so, if this is a framework, then this is going to be the framework through which we're going to view each one of these issues. Okay? Four things that we want people to be able to experience while they are here within our recovery groups is, first, to connect relationally. Second, to understand their problems biblically. Number three, to be able to apply the gospel specifically, how the gospel is relevant to my specific struggle, and to walk in wisdom and accountability with one another. We talked about the fact that there are biblically two sources of wisdom, and so all the wisdom that we've ever been given is going to fall into one of two buckets. And so we need to understand, number one, what those are. So 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And so these are competing ways of the best way to understand this is interpreting our reality. So for many of us, we're familiar with the story in the garden where you have this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The wisdom of God says, don't eat of this tree. It's not good. In the day you eat of it, you shall die. Then the serpent comes along and he reinterprets their reality and convinces them based on what only can be seen rather than what God has said about that tree. And convinces them that it would be good to eat of that tree. They eat of the tree, and that's where the unraveling of creation comes in. Sin enters the world. It fractures everything, including relationships, our biology. It fractures our relationship with God. It affects our societies, and so there's not an aspect of creation that was not affected because of this decision, as God said that it would. And so there's this conflict between these two things. The wisdom of man and the wisdom of world is the interpretation based on in speculation or theories, and the wisdom of God is interpretation based in revelation or reality. And again, this is just worldview. So a biblical worldview versus what a secular worldview. And what would flow from that is biblical counseling, coming from a biblical worldview, and secular counseling, which is going to come from a secular worldview. Syncretism, which is very much part of the point of what we're talking about in rebuilding the walls, is the idea of trying to blend these two things. But you can't blend them. It's like oil and water. So if you think about it, trying to sync up the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so what happens when we do this, to put it in simple language, is that the church begins to have mixed messaging. A little bit of the wisdom of man, a little bit, and they conflict with one another. And so we said that everyone is somewhere on that spectrum of the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And so we all are integrated to some degree. There's one human that ever walked the earth that had perfectly the wisdom of God and that can be most clearly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who in 1 Corinthians is said to be the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that's why we're so big on making sure that Jesus is the center of our program, if you will, because without Jesus as the center of our program, then we've just thrown out the wisdom of God and the wisdom and the power of God. So syncretism is attempting to integrate the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. What we often see in counseling is what some would consider Christian counseling, but is actually spiritualized secular counseling. And what happens is we borrow these ideas from the secular world and we slap a Bible verse and a prayer on them and we call them Christian counseling. Or we go to a counselor who says they're a Christian and that's how, somehow think that's what we think makes it a Christian counseling. What makes counseling Christian if it is centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ? And so I think there's sometimes some hesitancy because there's not a great amount of equipping within the church to understand how the gospel meets us in our struggles. And so we understand maybe that Jesus died for our sins, those kind of things, but I don't understand the relevancy for my anxiety or for my addiction or for my marriage troubles, right? When we talk about this, believing that the scriptures are sufficient, this is what we mean. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. When we say the scriptures are sufficient, we're not saying that they tell us everything we could know or even might be helpful to know about a certain topic. So when we talk about addiction, does the Bible talk about everything that we could know about addiction? Does it talk about brain chemistry? Does it talk about all those things? No, it does not. But what I'm going to propose to you is that it tells you everything that we need to know in order to find freedom from addiction, okay? We are saying that they contain everything we need to know for life and godliness. There is a root-fruit relationship between our source of wisdom, what we're going to trust, what we're going to rely on, and whether that's going to be man or is that's going to be God. And so we showed this in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is one of our foundational verses here within recovery. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And so if I'm putting my ultimate trust in myself or another human being, or in those belief systems that come from those, then that you cannot put your ultimate trust in more than one thing. And so it is either in the Lord or it's in something else. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. So if I'm putting my trust in me, relative to the wisdom of God, or me instead of God, think I'm just like this little shrub and you've got this great God, right? And so I'm putting my trust in and I'm thinking I'm all this. And then it says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought nor cease to bear fruit. And so there is a life of fruitfulness that comes from rooting in or trusting in the living waters, which is Christ. And so we'll see that root-fruit relationship throughout our time together. We have a missional philosophy of ministry, which is just church engaging culture with the gospel. And so the people of God engaging the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens is that this can often be, in a setting like this, a collision of worldviews, right? Because what we are doing is, it's like the sea meeting the land, okay? The sea meeting the land. So you have kind of the chaos coming in from the world, coming on to what's firm, the foundation of Christ, the foundational truths that are true. And so when you have this collision between the chaos of the world and what's firm, the land, right, there are waves. And to be able to navigate those waves takes some sensitivity and some compassion. But just know that that in and of itself, because you have these collision of worldviews, can be a bit destabilizing. Like if what you come in, let me go to this next one here. If what we've put our trust in all of a sudden is not holding water, then that's going to be destabilizing for us. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so here's what happens. If as long as what I believe and what Jesus says are in concert with one another, then we're great, right? But if what Jesus says and what I believe are in conflict with one another, then that can be destabilizing, right? Now, the hope is that we would get onto stable ground, right? Because there is stability that can be found, but sometimes it's through going through the instability of being uprooted from the things that we had formerly trusted in that aren't stable in order to find the thing that is stable. And so we want to be able to engage that in a way that is sensitive and nurturing and helpful and not hurtful. So as you can imagine, if I come in and I'm faced with this decision, I will demonstrate who my Lord is by what I defend and what I gravitate towards. And here's just the truth. Where Jesus is not Lord in my heart, and there's areas of all of our hearts that he does not have complete... I mean, he is Lord, so I'm not saying for those of us who are in Christ, but there are areas of our hearts that we're not trusting him with. That's what I'm saying. And in doing so, we're not free. So our degree of freedom will come from the degree to which we are under Jesus' lordship, okay? I'm not talking about circumstantial freedom. I'm talking about freedom in my heart. We talked a few times ago about the elements of a redemptive community, and just I'm going to mention two, because we're just summarizing, not talking about the whole lesson, that if our community is operating the way Jesus wants it to operate, that we're going to be countercultural, that we're going to be distinct from the culture. Our belief systems are going to be different than the culture. Our ideologies are going to be different than the culture. What we value is going to be different, and so how we operate is going to be different. And Jesus is saying that the church should be countercultural, should operate different than the world. So think about the ways, you know, when we talk about syncretism, the ways that the world has the church has assimilated with the world. And it's kind of just doing the same things that the world is doing. You know, pursuing the same things that the world is pursuing. And Jesus is calling his people to something different, something that's better. And he also wants us to receive people, but not mislead people. So we're not to lead people to counterfeit forms of redemption, but the fullness of the redemption that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this should, for our leaders and for people coming in, just to realize this program can't fix you. We can't fix you. No leader should feel the responsibility to fix somebody, right? That all we're here to do, if your testimony is that, you know, somehow the Lord has not moved in your way life in this way or that way, then let's go to the Lord. Let's go talk to him about that. In Matthew 18, which is, we went through quite a bit of Matthew 18, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. And so there is a seriousness that Jesus has around what it is that we teach, right? He's like, if I'm up here misleading you guys, then I've got to deal with Jesus. And so it's out of that fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, that I sometimes will have to communicate things that are not popular to the culture. But at the end of the day, my judge is not going to be the world. My judge is going to be God. And was I faithful to lovingly communicate the truths that will set people free? Because the truth will set you free. It may be destabilizing at first, but it will ultimately lead to freedom. And then it says, woe to the world, which means, hey, there is judgment coming to the world for those who decide that they reject the grace and mercy of God and want to go their own way, who want to trust in themselves, but the church should be different than the world. That we should grow in reflecting Christ to a lost and dying world. That when people see me, you know, we were talking about, I was talking to one of our women's ministers here at the church, and a couple of years ago, she went to the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and I think she was so burdened, not for the things that were being said on the pro-choice side, but rather the way things were being communicated on the pro-life side. The hate, the judgment, the signs just made her want to crawl under and say that in no way does that reflect Jesus and his heart for the lost. So we're at the point of now me trying to explain the inspiration behind rebuilding the walls. Okay, so kind of set it up with the recap. There's really a convergence of two different things that was happening in my life several years ago, two ways that the Lord was moving. The first was I was sitting in both of these kind of settings were happening with our campus pastor at the time. I was at the Flower Mound campus of the Village Church, and our campus pastor at the time was a guy named Shay Sumlin. And I love Shay to death, and he is a wonderful pastor. And so anyway, he was teaching a New Testament class at the Highland Village campus, and he was talking about Jesus' ministry and how it took place not only in the religious centers, but it also took place in the fringes of society. And so I, at that point, realized that much of my ministry over the last, I don't know, at that point, might have been 7 years, took place behind the walls of the church to the church. And we were, part of that is just because at that time, there were literally hundreds of people coming because we were preaching to the brokenness of people, and broken people were coming. And so we didn't have to go out to find them. They were just there. That was part of it. But I just felt this burden to be engaged culturally. And so the Lord brought to mind my old AA group. And so I thought I would go back to my old AA group. And I was getting ready to celebrate my 13th year of sobriety. And so I decided I would go and use that, because that birthday night in AA is a big deal. And the more years that you have, the greater voice that you have. And so to use the voice that I had in AA because of my 13 years in a way to speak redemptively into that community. So they said I had 2 minutes, and I'm just going to read to you what I said that night. I said this: I'm truly grateful to have this opportunity to be with you here tonight. To boast in God and express my gratitude to Him. Though I have not attended AA meetings with any consistency for the past 10 years, I'm celebrating 13 years since God miraculously entered my life. The hero of my story is Jesus, and without Him, I would have nothing to say. It is because of Him that I have been reborn, been given the Spirit of God, been given new power, freedom, and the assurance that I am on the road to happy destiny. I'm thankful that though I was short-sighted, a God-belittling narcissist, merely seeking relief from alcoholism, what I was given far exceeds my mind's comprehension. I'm thankful that my sobriety is but a byproduct of a reconciled heart to God. I'm grateful that my righteousness does not come from 13 years of sobriety, but from one who is perfectly righteous. Because honestly, I'm still such a mess. I'm grateful for God's word that helps me discern the truth from the false, whether I am listening to a pastor reading a book or stretching during yoga. I am grateful for my friends and family, many of whom are here tonight. Thank you for your love and support, particularly to my wife for life, Sonia. I'm thankful for the men and women who received me in my weakness when I walked through these doors. I'm thankful for the structure that this program provided. I'm grateful for the burden that God has placed on my heart for those who, like I once did, have given themselves to a program rather than the one from whom true freedom comes. I am thankful for the testimonies of those whose lives have been changed through the gospel and the realization that freedom from alcoholism didn't start in the 1930s. I am grateful that I have been given a message that is both sufficient and superior to what the world offers to those who are enslaved to addiction. I am grateful for the new song in my heart and the fact that I will sing no other name but Jesus. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus can never be an outside issue. Everything rises and falls on Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to share. And left it at that. Now, what you need to understand happened that night is what is true about any time God's word goes out. There was, on the one hand, a celebration. There was a gathering of God's people at the front of that little meeting who was thankful for the testimony that was given. There was a gal that was crying in the front row. There was a man who was probably from a very long line of just Christian believers who was worried about the message that his daughter was receiving. And I know when I say that, you know, AA carries a message, and most or many Christians don't see that there's any conflict between the message of AA and the message of the gospel. And if that's you and you're here, I would just love to have further conversations with you, because I think that there is a way to be able to work through that and to have a conversation so that we might get on the same page. But he was worried about some of the belief system, the cultural things that were coming out. And there was just a lot of wonderful things that happened, a lot of gratitude. But then there was also, in the back of the room, there was some murmuring. And so, you know, as I reflected on that, here's what was happening. I'm in a church, because a lot of AA happens in the basement of a church or whatever. So I'm in a church, and they don't know it, but I'm a pastor. I've got a cross behind me, right? And on the front of the podium, and I'm speaking about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. Pause. Second thing that's going on in my life. Also being led by Shay Sumlin. We're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. And you can see up here on the screen, Nehemiah 1:3, it says, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." And so I'm listening to this message by Shea Sumlin, and you can go back and you listen to it on the Village Church website. I listened to it again this week, and it just encouraged my heart all over again. And it's about his part of the message was the opposition that will come, you know. And so, but he did a great job of reframing the first, or recapping the first four chapters of Nehemiah. And I think that, you know, without going into great detail about what, how he recapped that, as a summary, the news that Jerusalem had been overrun by the surrounding culture, really, broke Nehemiah's heart. It stirred in him a holy discontentment that led him to pray, fast, plan, prepare, and act. You see, the culture had, the Jerusalem, the people of God, had syncretized with the culture. And they were practicing the same sort of practices that the culture was. And that's the idea of the walls being broken down. And so God's people are not a distinct people anymore. And so when we talk about walls, we're not talking about keeping walls to keep people out. We're talking about making sure that our doctrine is sound and that what we're teaching is leading people to freedom and is not mixed messaging. Syncretism is rampant as the walls are down in many of our churches. Like the Hebrews in Nehemiah, we have been overrun with the surrounding ideas and ideologies of our culture, taking on many of their customs, including religious ones. This leads to mixed messaging. When we believe the scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, we will look to the world for solutions. At times, we even invite the world into the church for wisdom. It is time to rebuild the walls and reclaim the gospel as both sufficient and superior in finding freedom from addiction and the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. As our philosophy of ministry, we said that there are two kind of movements going on in this church engaging culture with the gospel. There's gospel reform. And so in the time of Nehemiah, he was a reformer. He was a reformer. There's also gospel mission. And so you'll see that as we engage the culture around us and speak in a language that the culture understands. Now, as soon as we finished that message, I went upstairs and I got a phone call. And my phone call was this: "You can't come back and speak at our group again." And then gave an explanation. But the reason is because the worldview and the message that I came to present was different than their message. And just like I would want to guard the podium here from a message that didn't line up culturally with what I believe the Bible teaches, they are going to line up with what they believe the Big Book teaches. And so there's a collision there. And so I was told I couldn't come back. Now, what you have to understand is happening here is you have a church who feels ill-equipped, who are referring people to AA in their same church. And I, like we said when we talked about the elements of a redemptive community, I think there's two reasons why that happens. Number one is because we are ill-equipped, and the second is because we feel like we're different. Self-righteousness. We're not like you, and so you need to go someplace where at least they'll receive you. And AA does a wonderful job of receiving people in their struggle. is an open door, as the church should be, that we should receive but not mislead. And so you have a pastor that now is standing up in a church who is telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, and what is being said is, you can't say that here. You can't say that here. Now, all that to be said, I'm not here to speak condemnation on anyone in AA. I love the men and women in AA, and I'm deeply burdened for the men and women in AA, because there's a belief system within AA that believes that regardless of what God you serve, that you can be on the road to happy destiny. I'm not even sure that that's actually what the big book teaches, but that's the belief system. It's a vague pluralistic spirituality. And so what my desire is that people, in moving from slavery to addiction to slavery to a program, would find freedom in Christ. And so I want to, if there is a people group that I feel burdened to minister to, it is the people in the non-gospel recovery culture. And so I'm not here to throw grenades. I'm here to extend a hand. And sometimes there's opposition to that. And I'm okay with that. I'm much more okay with that today than I was 7 years ago when that happened. I do not believe that men and women need to come out of AA. I think that Christians need to go into AA because that's where broken people are. And if I was going to sponsor, which is the same thing as mentor, somebody in AA, what I would do is I would say, okay, here's what the program says. I'm a Christian. Here's what the Bible says. And then give them the freedom to decide, not to try to impose my belief system on them, but honoring them as a human being and giving them the ability to choose what they want to believe. That way I'm faithful with telling them the truth, and now they can, and also telling them what the program says. All that being said, my aim is not to reform AA. My aim is to reform the church. My hope in going through a curriculum like this is that we would be emboldened with the gospel, that we would have a greater confidence of the gospel, and that the gospel would impact our lives in the ways that we are currently suffering and finding difficulty in. The gospel doesn't take away all suffering today, okay? We still have our flesh to contend with. We still have living in a broken world to contend with. We still live among broken people as a broken person. But there is the promise of deliverance from all of those things. And we'll talk about more about that next week when we talk about suffering. Couple of things to be thinking about as we move into our groups, and that is, we are to speak the truth in love. That speaking the truth without love, 1 Corinthians says this, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So I can know all the truth in the world, I can have all prophecy, I can have all knowledge, but if I have no love, the Bible says that it's counted as nothing and that people can't hear it. Somebody has to believe that you are for them in order for them to listen to you, to trust you enough to listen to you. Love without truth. Tim Keller says, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. And so one of the questions in y'all's groups tonight is, all of us tend towards one or the other, I think. Some of us are a mixture of both. But what are some examples of where you've tended towards, where you needed courage that you were lacking to step in and to stand for the truth? Because if you think about the different topics that we're going to be talking about over the course of this semester, and what the culture is currently saying, we are going to be distinct from the culture as it relates to marriage and sexuality and gender, that there is a war out there. And so what we want to do as a church is to lovingly stand in the truth and hope that people would find security in the way of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and just the opportunity to set up what I'm going to guess is a semester where we will be challenging worldview, Lord, with the hope of fully coming more and more under your lordship, and in that we would experience greater and greater freedom. Lord, we are hurting people, and I thank you that in our hurt, Lord, that you identify because you came to be like us and you suffered. And you know suffering better than anyone, and you know our suffering better than any other human could, because you're alive and you see. And I thank you that even now you're interceding for us and that you have a plan. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.